If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Acts chapter 6. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, the passage is copied for you inside the bulletin this morning. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and before your Word. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. This must be more than an educational exercise. We're listening to you. So may we hear with the determination that we will also obey. We pray again, Father, that you will be pleased to be among us. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the books in my library that I like to pull off every now and then is an anthology that was written back in 1995 to celebrate the 25th anniversary of John MacArthur's ministry at Grace Community Church. It's entitled Rediscovering Pastoral Ministry. I pull it down every now and then because it's so easy to just do the same thing. It's so easy to get comfortable. And every once in a while, I need to be challenged with this simple question. What is the ministry, and are you doing the ministry? And in that book, Rediscovering Pastoral Ministry, there's a chapter on approaching pastoral ministry scripturally. And you would think, well, sure, how else would you do it? But the approach was unique in that it starts here with Acts chapter 6, reminding this church that has just begun, that is exploding, but already having a challenge. Now, you know that initially the church was Jewish. But surprise us not that the church, as they met, found something to divide themselves. So many had come to Jerusalem for Passover. Those who could had stayed for Pentecost. Through that time, Jesus of Nazareth, by many clearly recognized as the Christ, the Messiah, crucified, buried, risen again, 40 days later ascended to the right hand of the Father, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, all just as he had promised. And that causes the church to explode. But there were some who had traveled great distances to be in Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost. And they'd stayed to see how long would it take for the Holy Spirit to come. Not long. And then there were the locals. And right away, the church, seemingly without teaching, says, you know, we're a big group, and within our group we have the haves and the have-nots, and the haves need to be taken care of, the have-nots. And don't you know, the group that sort of came to the surface really quickly, and the have-nots were the elderly, especially the widows, who at that time had almost no support, if not from their immediate family. And has it happened? The locals did a really good job of taking care of their widows. But the others, it was harder. They were out of town. Some of those widows were there by themselves without family. And they were being neglected. And the apostles saw it as a real need, a genuine need. We need to be doing the right thing. But we can't do it. We can't spend the time necessary to study God's Word and present it clearly. We can't handle it accurately, communicate it clearly without time. So, you do it. And not just anybody. Find godly men who will minister to these families, representing the church, representing Jesus Christ, representing our Heavenly Father in the power of this newly provided Holy Spirit. You do it. And maybe one of the most encouraging phrases in this whole passage is, and it met with their agreement. They said, yeah, we love your teaching. We want to continue to hear from you, to hear the Word of God. So we'll pick up the slack. We'll do this other area of ministry. Does that mean that serving at tables is beneath the pastor? Absolutely not. But it does mean that if you want to hear from him regularly, if you want to hear the Word of God clearly communicated regularly, you need to make sure he has the time to do that. Now, Pastor Huth and I do not have identical schooling and background, but I'm guessing that when you graduated, Pastor, you didn't get a big book of sermons, all prepared for you with illustrations to last at least 5 years.
I used the internet.
It takes effort. And what's encouraging about this, they chose 7 men, godly men, men filled with the Spirit, at least 2 of which we know from further study and reading of the book of Acts that God used in wonderful ways. Why? Because they were godly men. But if you want to continue to hear a consistent ministry of the Word, then you need to make sure that your pastor has the time to do that. Second, flowing from that is the ministry of fellowship. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but Baptists love to get together to eat. Unfortunately, sometimes, and or for some, that is pretty much their understanding of fellowship. If we get together for fellowship, there's got to at least be cookies. But the word that we come to in our New Testaments has nothing to do with cookies. It has nothing to do with eating. It has everything to do with getting together and finding out what's happening with you. Asking and listening, hearing, how can I pray for you? That's fellowship. Now, it's hard for us to fully appreciate. There are churches in the world who perfectly understand what was going on in the first century. We may come to understand what it's like to live in a truly hostile, post-Christian, uninterested, antagonistic culture and society. So much so that if, on a regular basis, we were to get together as believers, could we enjoy a cookie? Probably, but what we're really wanting to know is, do you still have a job? When did you get out of jail? Can we say that and stay out of jail? How faithful? How close are we going to walk that line? They were getting together, in some cases, every night just to find out who was still out of jail, who was still alive in some cases, so that they could pray for one another. When you get together like that, that's fellowship. When you really care about what's happening in others' lives, so that you can pray with detail on behalf of one another. That's the ministry of fellowship. It's also an important part of communion. When we get together around that table and share the bread and the cup, you remember what Paul said? Every time you do this, you declare the death of Christ. And what did Jesus ask of his disciples? And what has Jesus asked of you and me? Live a life free of ease. Come to Jesus, no problems. No. What did he say? Take up your cross and follow me. Now, we have managed to take that phrase and redefine it in many ways. But his original hearers, those disciples, knew exactly what he meant. It wasn't an ornament to be worn. It was as yet not even a symbol of his finished work. It was a call to die. To die to self, to die to your own agenda, and if necessary, die physically here as you follow me. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Absolutely. Nothing added to it. But when we gather around that communion table, it's a reminder of what our salvation cost our Heavenly Father, cost our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and why His Holy Spirit is continually reminding us of that fact. And when we understand our responsibility to one another in that way, then we truly can appreciate the ministry of fellowship. Finally, there is the ministry of inter-church fellowship. That word inter-church is so unique. I can't type it in the computer without getting red underlined. There's no such word as inter-church. Intra-church? Sure. One church over here, one church over here. Yeah, we understand that. Inter-church, where churches get together, cooperate together, recognize what they have in common, and ministry together. Not even Google recognizes that. But the first church, the church of the first century, was scattered. But even in that scattering, regularly, they were keenly aware of what was going on elsewhere. You may remember, at one point, Paul took a missionary journey with a secondary purpose of taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem because they were suffering. Because the other churches cared, they were concerned. Now here, regularly, this sort of cooperation starts and sometimes even stays at a pastoral level. The pastors know one another. But sometimes, sadly, we get so busy that not even that happens. That's why it's exciting to see this sort of thing happening on a church level. Especially churches like ours that have a historical connection. You folks from Ormus, you know you started this all, right? The history that I have read, back when everybody hitched up the horses or walked, there were some young people from Wolf Lake who every Sunday made their way over to Ormus. Just now, wait a minute, what, 10 minutes? You can't walk it in 10 minutes. And they said, you know, I think there's enough folks over here in Wolf Lake that we could start a church. And don't you know, your ancestors said, yeah, let's do that. No, we don't want people going over there. We want them all coming here. We need to be building bigger buildings and buying more buses. No. Yeah, do that. That'd be a great thing. And somewhere along the line, there were some folks coming over from Burrow. Back when that was more than the corner where a church sat. Again, 5 miles from Wolf Lake to Burrow. at that. But they said, yeah, do that. Start that church. Get it going. And don't you know, even as today, there are families in all three churches. Some of you, some of us have families in all three churches. We should be able to get together. We should be able to have a meal. But more than that, we should know what's happening in our churches. We should be cooperating in ways in which we might reach out to our communities. We should be praying for each other. Now that happens sometimes where families connect. But it should happen more often. Because again, whether it gets underlined in red when you type it or not, there is a place for inter-church fellowship. We shouldn't be in our own little circles. But instead, together, confronting the world that's around us with Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of these apostles who made it very clear the first priority is a clear, concise teaching of the word, because everything flows from that. If we don't get that right, we can't do anything else right. But then out of that, out of the careful teaching of your word, we can understand true fellowship, what that means, and at what point and how, even as individual churches, we can fellowship together, join forces, and be even better servants in your kingdom. That's our desire. That's what we pray for. May we be faithful and obedient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.